Friday of the holy month of Ramadan. Established by Imam Khomeini in 1979, this popular occasion serves as a global expression of solidarity with the Palestinian people in their struggle against the Israeli apartheid regime and its ongoing atrocities. Quds Day has united voices worldwide in support of Palestine, and today, Africa has emerged as a formidable resistance force against the Israeli genocidal regime. Despite intense US pressure and Israeli attempts to infiltrate the continent, Africa's resistance continues to strengthen. Countries like South Africa, drawing from their own anti-apartheid struggle, are at the forefront of resisting the Israeli apartheid regime. South Africa's genocide case against Israel at the International Court of Justice further cements Africa's role as a leading advocate for Palestinian liberation. Africa is proving that solidarity with Palestine is more than symbolic. It is a firm commitment to dismantling the Israeli apartheid regime. So how can the International Quds Day be utilized as a powerful platform to advance Nelson Mandela's vision of a free Palestine and turn his call for justice into meaningful action on the global stage?
Africa backs Quds liberation.
Each year on the International Quds Day, large-scale demonstrations take place across Africa in support of Palestine. Home to one-third of the global Muslim population, the continent sees hundreds of thousands joining the worldwide movement advocating for Palestine's liberation. A participant at one of the demonstrations held in the coastal city of Mombasa in Kenya speaks here on the importance of standing with the oppressed people of Palestine.
We should not be ashamed to stand with the oppressors. If our hearts are burning, but we keep away from the people who are oppressed, we can't even raise the voices, then shame on us. We have one thing left on us, and that's our voice. And if we come out, we should claim this occupation no more. And not say Israel is a free state, but Israel is a no state. Because it was a usurped land of the Palestinians, given by the British, the Balfour Declaration, gave them land that doesn't belong to them. Why? Because they wanted to get rid of the Jews that were there. Anyway, thank you very much for listening to me, but please, I will request you, echo this out. Remind the people of the world that the oppressed need your voices.
The observance of the International Quds Day, established in 1979 by Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, has become a global tradition of marches and conferences advocating for the Palestinian cause. His appeal for global solidarity continues to resonate worldwide. Africa is part and parcel of this international movement in support of Palestine. Now, let's start off with Dr. Firoz Osman. How has the International Quds Day contributed to raising awareness about the Palestinian liberation struggle across the African continent?
The Iranian Revolution in 1979 was a true revolution. In other words, many of the other revolutions that have taken place did not remove the institutions and the deep state. For example, what happened in Egypt. You know, it lasted a year and then it was overthrown again. And the old systems and their controllers came back in power. So it is probably, in recent memory, the only true revolution. And it is quite remarkable for Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, that in 1979, he already declared Al-Quds Day. It showed their determination to free the third most holiest shrine. And it is a day that has been commemorated now ever since 45 years or plus. And it has created a global phenomenon, not only in Africa, as we mentioned, but throughout the world, where Palestine has been brought up into the map. Many others are gaining, given under the current circumstances, what is happening in Gaza, that they are getting courage from what has been happening in Gaza, there is no doubt that, you know, it is Iran that stands against the world system that wants to occupy and oppress people, and it is the Palestinians in Gaza that is fighting the same phenomenon with a great deal of courage, looking to Al-Quds for their liberation, to all countries that are helping them. And in fact, you know, it is the protest marches that began right in Iran in 1979 that continues to this day.
Thanks for that, Dr. Osman. Now let's bring in Hassan Loget. At the 30th African Union Summit held in Addis Ababa last February, African leaders took a strong position against Israel, denouncing its assault on Gaza as genocide and demanding a halt to all cooperation until the Israeli occupation ends. Now, how does Africa's steadfast support for Palestine pose a significant challenge to Netanyahu, who has spent the past decade working to expand Israel's influence across the continent?
The 38th African summit, the AU summit, held in Addis, was very significant because it suggested for the first time that Africa was uniting once again behind Palestine. We have to go back many decades, I think in the early 1980s, when the Organization of African Unity was at its height, trying to create a program for the liberation of the African continent from colonialism and apartheid, that they made a statement in the founding declaration of the African People's Charter, African Charter for Human and People's Rights. And that charter, also known as the Banjul document, was very, very instrumental in putting Zionism as one of the targets. And I wanted to quote a little bit of it. The charter basically said they wanted to achieve the total liberation of Africa, of peoples which are still struggling for their dignity and genuine independence, and undertaking to eliminate colonialism, neo-colonialism, apartheid, and Zionism, and to dismantle aggressive foreign military bases and all forms of discrimination, particularly those based on race, ethnic groups, color, sex, language, religion, or political opinion. So it looks like this was a victory for the progressive forces led by South Africa and Algeria.
Ties between the Israeli apartheid regime and the African Union significantly worsened after Israel's assault on Gaza in October 2023, which led to mass atrocities and genocide, resulting in the deaths of over 50,000 Palestinian women and children. Across Africa, people have gathered in massive numbers for rallies in solidarity with Palestine, especially during International Quds Day. These demonstrations impacted the African Union's policy decisions.
The African Union is pivotal. It is important for increasing pressure on the Zionist entity. If we recall way back in 1973, most African countries, almost all bar one or two, broke their ties after the oil embargo in support of the Palestinians, in support of the Arab world. However, the Zionist entity's aim is to bring about a change in Africa, in the African nation states, through the observer status in the African Union. We know a year or two ago that South Africa played a pivotal role to remove the Zionist entity from its observer status in the African Union, despite the fact that some of the African Union member states wanted Israel to be present. You see, what the Zionist state does is to use its soft power, its technology, its military, where they bribe and blackmail and trying to influence the African nation states to support Israel against the Palestinians. And this is where Again, the Iranian Islamic Republic of Iran has played an important role. It is also important for other Muslim nations to be aware of what is happening in parts of Africa and to help the African nations to ward off the soft power that the Zionist entity is using.
Many African countries are actively forging stronger ties with global powers that challenge Western dominance, such as China, Russia, and Iran. These alliances grant them greater political leverage, enabling them to take more independent stances on international matters, including the Palestinian issue. The evolving geopolitical landscape has played a key role in further isolating Israel's apartheid regime in Africa.
Where you find Israel, you find conflict. And I think that the countries that want to turn away from conflict have to find a path of peace and are looking for other ways. In the Sahel region, a number of countries have kicked off the leadership military alliances with France. But as I pointed out earlier, we need to negotiate new terms of engagement and relationships with countries like Russia, and so that we do not find ourselves a few years down the line with someone that we cannot live with. We need to live with countries that will affirm African values so that Africa can use its own minerals for its betterment. And we can't replace one set of dictators for another. So yes, getting France out has been strategic, but Africa must renegotiate its terms of engagement with other countries on its own politics, its own agenda that's African-centric. And Kwame Nkrumah was very, very clear that Africa's got a long way to build a United States of Africa where all our resources could be used to uplift our own people.
The comparison between the Israeli regime policies towards Palestinians and the deposed South African apartheid regime has been made by both scholars and political leaders. Now, Dr. Osman, this is for you. In what ways do you see this playing out today, particularly because Western powers, which once supported the apartheid regime in South Africa, are now backing the Israeli apartheid regime?
South Africa under apartheid is exactly the same as apartheid in Israel. And this is said very clearly by our first president, Nelson Mandela. It was said by our moral voice in South Africa, Bishop Tutu. In fact, they didn't say it's exactly the same. They say what is going on in Israel is worse than what has happened in South Africa. That the apartheid there is worse. And we can see it from the genocide. In fact, the Media Review Network commissioned a book, and it is entitled Why Israel? The Anatomy of Zionist Apartheid, a South African Perspective, where it makes very clear the parallels between what was under apartheid in South Africa and what is apartheid in Israel at the moment. And in fact, it's become so obvious that it is no longer a debatable issue. The reason for the support of Zionist apartheid is that the same countries that supported white apartheid racism in South Africa are supporting the Zionist Israeli state, such as Germany, United States of America, Great Britain, France. All of them supported white South Africa until it became untenable, until they could no longer control it and could not stop it. So these are the same racist, white settler, colonial regimes that are supporting Israel today. And in fact, we can see that what is going on with the Trump administration today, that it is white settler colonialism.
Well, thanks for that, Dr. Osman. Let's now take a short break before we continue our discussion on Africa's solidarity with Palestine as we mark the International Quds Day. Stay with us.
Africa backs Quds liberation.
In late 2023, South Africa filed a case at the International Court of Justice over the Israeli apartheid regime's genocidal war on Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. Ron Lamoda, the current South African foreign minister, speaks here at the ICJ, where he led his country's legal team while serving as the Minister of Justice and Correctional Services. Let's take a listen.
Thank you, Madam President, and distinguished members of the court. It is an honor for me to stand here in front of you on behalf of the Republic of South Africa on this exceptional case. In extending our hands across the miles to the people of Palestine, we do so in full knowledge that we are part of a humanity that is at one. These were the words of our founding president, Nelson Mandela. This is the spirit in which South Africa acceded to the Convention on the Prevention and Punishment of Crime of Genocide in 1998. This is the spirit in which we approach this court as a contracting party to the Convention. This is a commitment we owe to the people of Palestine and Israelis alike. As previously mentioned, the violence and the destruction in Palestine and Israel did not begin on the 7th of October 2023. The Palestinians have experienced systematic oppression and violence for the last 76 years.
Well, South Africa's case at the International Court of Justice has been described as both a legal and moral stance against the genocide in Gaza. Now, Mr. Logan, this is for you. How significant is this moment for South Africa's history, given its own past with apartheid, and how does it shape its role in global justice and human rights advocacy?
We have to find whatever means possible to preserve a sensible system in the world, a system of equality amongst nations, so that the rule of law, international human rights law, can actually prevail. At present, Trump wants might to rule, not justice, might. And I think South Africa is correct in building these alliances. Our ambassador was declared a persona non grata in America, and Trump has basically asked him to leave the country. This is Ibrahim Rasool, for simply speaking at a web conference in this country, Mistra, where he basically said that Trump and him are fearing the increasing numbers of black and brown peoples in the world, in America, that are beginning to have influence. And he implied that they were trying to preserve white supremacist politics. None of that is untrue, but he's chosen to punish South Africa. So Trump and him are being vindictive, not only to South Africa, but anyone who dared to oppose them, even people in his own party. But South Africa is being bullied. Unfortunately, there are a number of people in our country who actually support Trump, and they happen to be from those who are privileged, happen to be largely white.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Julius Malema, the leader of South Africa's Economic Freedom Fighters Party, frequently takes part in demonstrations backing the Palestinian resistance. In this speech, he expresses his support for Hamas, the Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement. Let's tune in.
What type of a government do we have in Israel that goes and bomb a hospital where people have run away? For refugee, where people are sick, where children are there, where pregnant women are there, you bomb a hospital. And you say you are looking for Hamas, but you are killing innocent children. There is nothing wrong Hamas did. this folk tongues and people speaking in parables and we don't know what they are hearing, what they are saying, it's wrong. When you are oppressed, the only option you have is to fight. And that's what Hamas is doing. They are fighting for their freedom. Mandela did the same thing, took up the guns and fought for the freedom of the people of South Africa. When you are oppressed, you only have one option. Confront the enemy and shoot to kill. Do not kiss the enemy.
South Africa's liberation hero, Nelson Mandela, became known and respected all over the world as a symbol of the struggle against apartheid and all forms of racism. He was steadfast in his support for the liberation of Palestine. He famously stated that, "We know too well that our freedom is incomplete without the freedom of the Palestinians."
Mr. Alogat, you have the last word. How can events like the International Courts Day be leveraged as a platform to advance Nelson Mandela's vision of a free Palestine and turn his aspiration into a reality?
When the late president, liberation hero Nelson Mandela said, "Our freedom is incomplete without the freedom of Palestinians," he basically drew inspiration from the time when the ANC in exile was trained and supported by the Palestinian Liberation Organization. It was a unity built in the trenches. And when he went to America, they tried to ask him to disassociate from Arafat and the PLO and Fatah. And he said, when days were dark and friends were few, only Palestinians, Libya and other countries stood by us while others ignored us. And really, this is the message of Sumud, as the Palestinians say, the steadfastness that Iran and other countries, the Houthis, Lebanon and others, have been very principled in their support for Palestine. Cuba too, they want nothing in return. They support it not because they desire critical minerals, as Trump wants, from the Ukraine. They support it because they believe every nation has a right to determine its own destiny. Every nation has a right to self-determination. And we have fought a long battle, and we are still continuing given the nature of our settlement, and we want to lend a hand so that Palestine one day can be a truly independent state of all its people.
Well, thanks a lot, Hassan Logat and Dr. Firoz Osman, for your incisive analysis. And now we welcome you on Palestine as we mark the International Courts Day.
Search for my roots in this soil, this holy land, the land which is yours and which is mine, Palestine. And you, good earth, glorious land, now I offer my son to you. See, I offer my son to you, only to you. I lifted his head since the story of my anger and your blood, the story of our mother's tears and your brother's cry, have to take us on, have to take us on. Lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my dear, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. Since somebody inside my aching heart, somebody inside our land, our blood joins in sacrifice, sacrifice. Your blood roots we hear, this land, your blood, my heart.
And that wraps it up for this week's edition of Africa Today. On behalf of the entire crew, it's me, Mubarak Kenya, saying goodbye for now.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of remembrance of God based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 222nd sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, which is to do with remembrance of God. And in this sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam also explains some of the virtues and the characteristics of those who remember God. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the context of explaining who these people are, these people who remember God are, he says, يَسْأَلُونَ مَنْ لَا تَضِيقُ لَدَيْهِ الْمَنَادِحِ. That these people who remember God are such that they ask that one whose vast lands are never constricted. Inshallah, we shall continue after the break.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that these people who remember God are in a state of asking, yas'aluna. This is a very important aspect of those who remember God. To be in a state of asking or a state of begging is an important aspect, because a believer who strongly believes in God recognizes that each level of his existence and all his perfections are all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and none of them belong to him. And for him to be able to reach that perfection that he has in mind, he needs to be totally subservient to his Lord. So they are in a state of su'al, and that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ar-Rahman, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يسأله من في السماوات والأرض, that everyone in the heavens and the earth, they ask him. Now, the only problem is that those people who are disobedient of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they even in a way existentially and in their existence depend on God, and therefore they are in that state of asking. But because of being disillusioned and because of a fake sense of needlessness that overwhelms them, they feel that they are not dependent on God, but rather everyone in existence is dependent, whether they like it or not. But these people recognize this issue. They are aware. So, and therefore, that's why they are in a true state of asking, whereby they willfully recognize this position. They say, yas'aluna. These people are such that yas'aluna, they're in the state of asking because they recognize this. And then he says, yas'aluna who? Who do they ask? Man la tadhiqu ladayhi al-manadih. They ask the one whose vast lands are never in a state of constriction. Now, inshallah, after the break, we will explain what this means.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that these individuals who remember God are in a state of asking. And they ask who? They ask that Lord, that person who is in control of their affairs, the one who is such that his vast lands, his vastness is never constricted. Now, what does this mean? You see, when we talk about the word that is used here, the word used here is manadih, means vast lands, plains, huge plains that have a lot of, for example, space in them. Now, why is it used here? It's because, see, when you are in a vast land, you are free to move in whatever direction. You are not constricted to move in a specific way. And Allah is the one who has this vastness, meaning that He is not dependent on any specific cause, on any specific issue to be able to grant you your perfections. You see, for Him, the causes are all subservient. All the causes, spiritual and material, are all subservient. Therefore, if you ask that individual, such a person, whom all the causes are dependent upon, then definitely your request will be granted. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of RIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Amin Rastani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To look back at what this month had for us, all of you have heard of Sahifa Sajjadia, dua number 45. I want to go through some of the highlights where the Imam is reminding us what this month was all about. And it's a good idea to take a look at that if you would like, inshallah. A few of the things. It says, for example, first of all, this month was the month chosen and preferred over all other months because of the fact that the Quran was sent down in it. So that's special about it. Because fasting was made wajib in it. Prayer was encouraged in it. Laylatul Qadr gave it extra credibility this night. We're happy because we went through all of this. If I am greeting you, if I'm congratulating you, you're congratulating me. Not that, alhamdulillah, it's over, although it was tough. It was tough, and it's always tough. But it's because of these things that a person is happy. It is a month in which the wishes are close to being fulfilled. By doing these things in this extra month, we were made subject to your special mercy, O Allah. Imam Sajjad is speaking to Allah. We got special VIP access, O Allah, to you. That's what makes this night so special, this month so special. And this an Eid for us. A month in which good deeds are spread out across it. A month in which the hearts were softened. A month in which sins reached a minimum. A month that helped us in our struggle with shaitan. So, in this month, if anything bad happens, shows that we can't blame bichara shaitan all the time. Yes? Sometimes the problem is from within. Shaitan is locked up so that Allah lets us fight a little freely with ourselves a little bit more. Struggle against ourselves a little more. A month that made it easy for us to tread the paths of the righteous ones and of righteousness. A month in which the number of those saved from the hellfire is very high. Remember I said, جُنَّةٌ مِنَ النَّارِ. It's a shield from the hellfire. And so on and so forth. A month of peace from every angle and so on and so forth. Of course, even in Islamic countries, they say the crime rates drop dramatically in the month of Ramadan. And so on.
Ramadan, 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 Ramadan.
Point I'm trying to make though is this, that it was just yesterday that we started as if when you're in the middle of it and the thick of it, you think to yourself, when is this going to, you know, slowly, you know, end, inshallah. But when it ends, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. It doesn't seem like it was actually that long of a thing. And look, brothers and sisters, this, I want to take inspiration from this feeling that we usually get every year after the month of Ramadan is over, to the point some people even weep with the departure of the holy month. I want to take inspiration from this and remind us of something. It passes that quick when it's over. This is the quality of this life, brothers and sisters. Everything about this life is about passing. It's about being temporal, not being permanent. Okay? The Quran, what does it say? When it says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Siyam and fasting has been made incumbent upon you. The same way it was made incumbent upon others, you're thinking to yourself, oh my God, fasting. Like, can we have some water at least? The answer will be no. And you're thinking to yourself, this is a hard. But then the Quran continues. The verse after, it says, listen, It's wajib on you. You might be worried. It's not easy. Ayyaman ma'dudat. It's only a few days. 30 days is only a few days. It reminds me of what I tell kids all the time, including my own, that look, salat might be hard for you, but how many minutes do we have in a day? 1,440. Allah asks for 30 minutes max. If you're professional, 15 minutes a day. All right? 15 to 30 minutes a day, maybe for your five salats. Okay? That's what he's asking for. Compared to 1440, it's almost nothing. Really. But look at what shaitan does with us and plays with us, and our own nafs and laziness gets the best of us, that it's just the hardest thing for us. Yeah? All right. It's coming back to the fast now. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Yeah, but 30 days out of 365, or 350, whatever it is, the lunar calendar. Yeah? To the point that the Quran mentions this in the verse, that it is a little bit. Ayyaman ma'dudat. It's only a few days. But this, brothers and sisters, is the quality of this life. You will not find anything perpetual in this life, long-lasting in this life. And so, I want to say, and by the way, as the verses go on, it says, if you're sick, ill, you can't fast, fine. فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. A few other days somewhere else, you'll make it up. Yeah, Allah doesn't let us off the hook, first of all. But second of all, makes the point again. عِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. A few other days, you know, you'll make up those fasts. Oh, it's 30 days a year, yeah. But first of all, look at what you're getting in return. Plus, 30 versus 360 is not that much. Yes, 1/12 of the year. But this is the quality of this life. Everything ends. And so just like the Quran says, these fasts are a few days. Well, I want to remind all of us, and when it passes, we're like, oh, that was quick. Well, guess what? This life is like this. All in all, it's like this. Everything about this life, when it ends, we're like, whoa, when did it begin for it to end? When we're in it, we think, wow, this is it. When I'm in my 20s, 30s, 40s, I'm at the prime of my life. Yeah? And I don't think it's going to end. And I look back, I'm like, wow, I was 20 years old before. Now I'm this much. And I'm 60, I'm looking back, I'm like, wow, 40 was not bad either, actually. And before you know it, it's over, to the point that the Quran says when they pass away, or on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when they're asked, how long were you in the dunya? Yawman, ba'da yawm, a day, maybe half a day. And that's what this life is all about, brothers and sisters. And that's how the month of Ramadan also reminds us of this Yawm al-Qiyamah. If the month of Ramadan is ayyaman ma'dudat, this life is ayyaman ma'dudat. We take from it what we can, and it's time to move on. That's one point I also wanted to make. And it echoes what Imam Ali says also that I really love. It's three words. I mention this hadith all the time. When I say it's the quality of this life, okay, some of you have heard this from me before. It's a reminder. It's a quality of this life that it's going to, everything ends. The Imam, he points out something very nicely. He says, look, kullu atin qareeb. Kullu atin qareebun. Anything that is somewhere far away but is going to eventually arrive is actually close. Think about that. Anything that is going to eventually, if you live here for a million years even, Prophet Nuh, when it was time to go, he said, whoa, that was quick. Prophet Nuh, you lived for like over 1,000 years. He says, oh, that was quick when it's time to go. Kullu atin qad. This is what the life is all about.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be Ramadan,
We've all heard how pesticides are bad and harmful. You need to clean up the produce, the vegetables, and the fruits that come from farms that have pesticides used in them because of the residue that is left on the produce. Not to mention the residue in the soil can seep into the waterbeds and pollute the water there, or it could even just be absorbed by the next batch of seeds that will be planted in that same area. It could even destroy the ecosystem in the immediate surrounding of where that pesticide was used, to the point that even birds would not even fly in that same direction anymore, and it would just essentially kill all of the ecosystem and significantly harm it at the very least. So that's only some of the reasons why we consider pesticides to have perhaps more downsides than is worth it. But there is a better alternative, using biopesticides, or in this particular case, a biofungicide, which is a naturally occurring microorganism that is found within the soil. And at this facility right here, at the Nuclear Agricultural School, they found a way to select that particular microorganism among the billions of others within the soil and multiply it in the lab to get it to an amount that it could actually combat the soil-borne diseases that would otherwise need pesticides to get rid of. So that's exactly what we're going to be focusing in this week's episode of Iran Tech. With me, your host, Ali Reza. Stay tuned. Iran's climate naturally gives way for certain types of soil-borne pathogens that thrive on its mostly hot and dry weather. Namely, we have fusarium-based pathogens, which are, again, soil-borne pathogens that cause much wilt and rot in plants. Over here, we have an example. So this is a sample tomato plant that has been wilted as a result of, this is the mold that is caused by the fusarium, which is, again, a type of pathogen, a soil-borne pathogen that thrives on Iran's climate. So how do we combat this? Because pretty much all farmlands in Iran are plagued with this soil-borne pathogen. So there is an antagonist to this pathogen that can also be found within the same soil. It's a type of microorganism named Trichoderma. It's a type of biofungicide. It's a type of fungi that is naturally occurring. But if we're able to select this particular biofungicide from the billions of microorganisms within 1 cubic centimeter of soil and multiply it on a lab level, we can use it as a preventative slash treatment measure against any fusarium-based pathogen that, like I said, plagues every farmland in Iran. And that's really going to be the focus of this week's episode. We're going to talk about how we can select this one particular type of fungi amidst the billions of microorganisms that you can find with just a single cubic centimeter of soil. So stay tuned to find out more about it.
One of the significant activities in the field of nuclear agriculture is the production of biological materials to control soil-borne diseases. Therefore, we are compelled to move towards using mutation by inducing changes in native strains of the country. Good work has been done in this area. For example, the use of mutation methods to improve the characteristics of native Iranian fungi, such as Trichoderma fungi, which control fusarium diseases. The method of mutation or inducing changes to enhance the properties of native Iranian fungi is aimed at providing an alternative to the chemical pesticides commonly used by farmers and agricultural operators. Thus, the best approach is to replace chemical methods with these activities. Work carried out at the Nuclear Agriculture Research Institute includes the irradiation of Trichoderma fungal species in the country, identifying and isolating higher quality strains with significant antagonistic properties against pathogens. Selection, collection, and ultimately their evaluation in greenhouse and field conditions have been conducted at the Institute over the past years. In collaboration with the Ministry of Agriculture, we have sought to obtain permits for the production of biological fungicides, and fortunately, we have succeeded in registering our own Trichoderma mutants for the first time in the country and obtaining production licenses.
Now let's get some terminology out of the way before we go any further. First, we have mutation as a central idea. Mutation can occur randomly, or it could occur as a result of exposure to extreme heat, extreme cold, certain diseases like we experienced with COVID. There were just some random mutations of it. Each mutation could have different properties. It could be more resilient against cold, heat, or disease. Certain mutations of plants, let's say, are just generally more attractive to farmers than others. And what we want to do is to be able to pick that mutation and multiply it to cover an entire farm that is now more resilient to disease, heat, or cold, etc., than the farm that we originally had with the strand that we originally had. So that's the idea of mutation. And then if we take a look back at the idea that we talked about, the soil being a living thing because it houses billions and billions of microorganisms within it, there are certain microorganisms that act as pathogens, which are agents of disease for the plants. And then we have antagonists to that pathogen, which could be pesticides that we create chemically in a lab that have various harmful effects. But then we have biofungicides as one of the types of microorganisms that naturally occur in that like one cubic centimeter of soil with billions and billions of microorganisms within it. So the idea is to be able to select and pick that one particular type of biofungicide and multiply it within a lab to use it as the antagonist to that pathogen. And this is really the central idea behind the biofungicide of discussion in this week's episode. So we're picking one particular biofungicide. It's called Trichoderma, and we want to pick it from the billions of microorganisms within the soil and multiply it and use it against certain types of pathogen, for example, Fusarium, which is a type of fungi that creates disease within different types of plants. So with that knowledge in mind, now let's take a closer look at the mutation and the relationship between the antagonist and the pathogen.
Iran's agriculture faces a major challenge, Fusarium diseases. These soil-borne fungi attack crops like wheat, tomatoes, and cucumbers, thriving in Iran's warm and irrigated farmlands. But nature has a defender, Trichoderma. In poorly drained or over-irrigated soil, Fusarium fungi invade roots, blocking water and nutrients. The result? Wilting, stunted growth, and devastating crop loss. Farmers often struggle to control these diseases with chemical fungicides, which can harm the environment and lose effectiveness over time. Trichoderma is a